Good morning and welcome to our service this Sunday morning. Notice is on the bulletin. Just draw your attention to the fact that Connect restarts next Sunday morning and looking at Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount and why he's telling us not to worry. So that's next Sunday morning, Connect. Look forward to having the regular members, and why not make a new resolution if you've not been at Connect already to come along and join us and at least give it a try once. If you give it a try once, I guarantee you'll want to come back again. So Connect next Sunday morning at 9:30. This evening, it's the second Sunday in the month, so our prayer meeting will be held in June Taylor's home at 7 o'clock this evening. And just one final thing, I had an email yesterday from Atti van Wyk, who is looking very much forward to joining us in a few weeks' time. This is actually his last Sunday in his church at Craddock in South Africa. So over the next few days, and indeed over the past few days as well, he's been saying goodbye to a lot of folks. He's worried about the fact that he's going to put on an enormous amount of weight, because apparently when you go to see somebody in South Africa to say goodbye, they don't let you out without giving you a feed. He will be with us here a fortnight today, the 27th, the last Sunday of January. He's not officially on duty then. He starts with us at the beginning of February. Our interim moderator, Isabel Buchan, is taking the service that Sunday, and she'll be introducing Atti to us, and then he will take the service the following Sunday, the 1st of February. And he's looking forward not just to taking part in our regular services, but he said he's going to come to Connect that Sunday morning, and he's going to come to the Urquhart evening service that Sunday evening as well. So he's hitting the ground running, as they say, but we're looking forward to Atti joining us in a couple of weeks' time. Thank you.
Good morning. The psalmist calls us to worship. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. Let us open our worship by singing CH4336, Christ is our light. Let us join in prayer. Let us pray. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And may mercy and grace at all times be upon us, who are weak and sinful. Father, you are waiting to bless the peoples of the world. You are all wise, attentive, and anxious to meet our every need. Jesus, you take your stand for sinners. You are the bearer of mercy. You are mighty to save. Holy Spirit, the maker and remaker of life, you are all patient, knowing the ways of God. O great and loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you and we adore you. And in your presence now, O Lord, we acknowledge our place in a world that is weary of its pain. In mercy, O God, grant us sorrow over the sin in our lives. We have done wrong. We have failed to do good. We have followed our own heart's desires, and we've not followed your wishes. We have put ourselves before others, and we have not seen you in other people. Our anger has readily overflowed, and we have been tight-fisted and mean with our love. Heavenly Father, let us now put our week of sin behind us, and in humble penitence, we take the pardon offered to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and let us know his peace. In Christ's name we ask. Father, as you have given us a new life in Christ, give us the grace to keep your commandments. Help us to live as your servants, not nursing anger against other people, but striving to overcome evil with good. This prayer we make in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I was here last week. I missed the week before because I had a bad cold and I didn't want to spread it any further. And the week before that, I was on my way down to Harrogate for Christmas. I decided not to scrounge off my family or my friends or my neighbours and get them to make me or invite me to a Christmas lunch. Instead, I went and bought it myself by going and staying for a few days in a hotel in Harrogate. But they'd made up a programme of events. And on Christmas Eve, we were taken by coach up to a place called Bolton Abbey, where there's a station. And it's at the end of a railway line, short railway line, and they run steam trains on it. And I hadn't been on a steam train I was trying to work out how long, and it must be at least 65 to 70 years since I was last on a steam train. And what was rather wonderful was it was a beautiful day, very cold and frosty, but it was a beautiful day. They were puffing through the Yorkshire Dales, and the sun was shining from that side. I could look out the window on this side, and I could see the silhouette, the shadow of the train and the steam coming out the engine and so on. It was great fun. Well, we got up to Apsley, which is the 5 miles at the other end of the track, and I thought we'd be just getting off there and then taking the coach on up to Skipton. And I thought, wait a minute, we can't, because the coach driver is standing behind me. He's not going to be running back to get the coach from here. And what happened was they went up a bit, they went through the station, and then the engine came round and went to the other end, so it could pull it back down again to Bolton Abbey. And then we found out why it was taking that length of time, because just as they were starting off, Santa arrived. He'd been coming up from the other end. And there was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and there was Frosty the Snowman, and there was various elves and others there, and we had a whale of a time. Except he came into our bit and said, "Where are the children?" And I said, "We're here." And all he said to me was, "I like your hat." So certainly. And he shook my hand. He was a very good Santa, and he went up and shook everybody's hand. We were all the oldies that were on this holiday in a hotel in Harrogate. And then along comes the singing elf, and he and this young lady led us in sing songs, the usual kind of things, you know, the 12 days of Christmas and various other things. It was great fun. They were belting out. And I looked across to the other side of the carriage, and here's these two old guys sitting there. You know, bah humbug, just floated out of them. And later on, we got back to the hotel. What a load of rubbish that was. What a waste of time that was. Nothing about kid stuff. I said, well, it was, after all, the Santa Express. It was well advertised. It was absolutely jam-packed, by the way. And when we got back to Bolton Abbey, there was a mob waiting to get on. There was about six carriages of it. And I thought to myself, you know, what a shame. These old boys, they were moaning about it. The rest of us were finding it great fun. It was good fun. It was a time of joy and happiness. But, you know, there's people that just cannot see a bit of fun and enjoy it, which is a shame, especially at Christmas. The world is full of joy. There's all kinds of wonderful things around us. God has given us a beautiful world, a wonderful world. Let's enjoy it. Okay, there are bad things around as well. But if we keep the good in the front of our minds and thank God for that and ask for him to help us to push that good out into the world, what a much better world that will be. So enjoy the world and have joy in your hearts. And don't be a bah humbug. Because you get them around at all times of the year, and not just Christmas. Right. Our next hymn is CH4607, The Bright Wind is Blowing.
Today's prayer is one of thanksgiving and of trust. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, every Sunday since we began to look for our new minister, your people in St. Andrew's Llanbraid and Urquhart have joined together in prayer, and prayed privately at other times, to ask for your help and guidance. But even before this, a young minister on another continent began to feel that you were calling him to come to Scotland. And he too began to pray for assurance and guidance. And now you have brought Reverend Atty van Wyk from South Africa to us. We feel amazed and excited that you were already providing for us before we were even aware of our need. And we come to you today with joyful and grateful hearts. We thank you for Atty, for his willingness to be obedient to your call, leaving his family and friends, congregation and country to step out into the unknown on his journey of faith.
We pray that as you have provided for us all, you will provide for the people he leaves behind.
We thank you that at all times during our vacancy, members of the congregation were willing and able to offer their services as needed.
We pray that in this coming year we will continue to do so, welcoming and actively supporting our new minister as he learns about the Church of Scotland and faces the many changes which coming to Scotland will bring to him. Our mission statement is to love and serve you and each other. We pray that your plans for us will be made clear and that your spirit will guide us as we strive to use the gifts and talents you have blessed us with.
We thank you for the members of the ministry team and Tim, our new youth worker.
We ask your blessing on them all.
3 years ago, you brought this promise to our attention. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Looking back over that time, we can see how you have kept that promise, and we offer you our praise and thanks.
These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Short prayer of intercession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for all the efforts of peacemakers and peacekeepers. We pray that peace initiatives are kept alive and that the fanatics are not allowed to destroy progress made. Hear us, Lord, as we pray for all who are sick, and we uplift them to you, Father, everyone who is weak or damaged in body or in spirit. We bring to you all those who are in pain or distress, who are frightened for themselves or someone near, for all who feel death approaching, and all those who mourn. We ask you to give them courage, comfort, and peace of heart, knowing that your love will never leave them nor fail them. We ask you to hear now the silent prayers of our hearts, loving Father, as we name those known to us who need your spirit with them in their present infirmity or sorrow. And we pray for families, our own families and all families. We pray for parents and children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters. We pray for harmony and understanding throughout the family and across the generations. We pray for members of our own and other families who are far from home, that your protecting arm be around them. We pray for families who are going through times of difficulty, where love is being replaced by disillusion and bitterness. We pray that people may seek your spirit of understanding and reconciliation. And we pray for people who are alone, that they may know that you are their constant companion, so that they are never lonely. All these prayers we make in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. We now sing CH4334, On Jordan's Bank the Baptists Cry.
Thank you. John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who has spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing them, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the foot of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now we come to the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And the second reading is from Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have become your Father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Isabel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." It's a sad reflection on the times that we see very few baptisms in the church. Not only do we miss the joy of welcoming another member of the Christian family, but we also miss the opportunity of reflecting on what baptism means, including our own baptism. Like most of you, I don't remember my baptism. All I know, it was in Belmont Church in Belfast, and was, I believe, in January 1944, delayed a month or two to allow my mother to recover her health. I think it was the shock of having me. Mind you, delayed baptism is not unusual in the family. Some of you may remember that my Kirsty, for her baptism, actually toddled up to the font herself and was then led by the hand round the church by our elder Sir Ian, rather than being carried. Anyway, our theme today, the baptism of Jesus, gives us an opportunity to think about baptism and especially this very important baptism. The chapter of Matthew, which Isabel read to us, has received a huge amount of attention from scholars, and it has reverberations throughout the New Testament. There is still much controversy about a number of aspects to it. Now, I'm not equipped to enter into these debates, you'll be relieved to hear. Instead, I've concentrated on two questions. Who was John the Baptist, and what did he preach? And secondly, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, we know from Luke's Gospel that John was a son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and that his father prophesied that he would go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Of his early life, we know nothing beyond that, except that we're told the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness till the day of his manifestation to Israel. There's some scholarly speculation that he may have been orphaned at a fairly early age, since his parents were elderly, possibly in their 40s or 50s when he was born. And it's speculated that the orphan may have been placed with a religious community like the Essenes. That's only speculation. The Essenes, who are widely connected with the Dead Sea Scrolls, were only one of a number of groups at the time who were turning their backs on the Jewish religious establishment and what they saw as a corrupt temple. They also turned their backs on Jerusalem and went off to live in the wilderness, the semi-desert areas, of which there is no lack in Israel, which go right up to the banks of the Jordan and the Dead Sea. And it is possible that John was associated with one or other of these groups. He certainly gave the appearance of having lived in the wilderness. His dress, camel hair with a leather belt, is reminiscent of earlier prophets. Although it has been pointed out by a group who represent the manufacturers of various animal hair products, that if his garment was supposed to demonstrate his poverty or asceticism, camel hair was a strange choice. Camel hair was upmarket, it still is, since it's a better protection against the heat, or against cold for that matter. If you were poor, you didn't use camel hair, you used goat hair. And if you Google camel hair, you'll find it is up there with alpaca and cashmere for expensive overcoats and so on. So it doesn't sound as though he was actually in a bad way with his camel hair coat. His diet of locusts and wild honey may also be not quite what it seems. While the idea of locusts actually being carob seed pods, that may be more attractive to us than eating insects, we should remember that raw and cooked locusts are a regular part of the cuisine in Arabia and also seem to have been a part of the regular diet of the Essenes. They actually have a recipe for it. While Jewish dietary laws forbid the eating of insects generally, locusts were specifically permitted. Locusts are apparently very nutritious. Don't let me stop you. And as for the wild honey, it's also speculated that it may be the gum of the tamarind tree, which is also very nutritious. So our picture of John the Baptist begins to change a bit. He's not a wild, ragged figure living off what he can get, but a well-dressed, well-nourished man. However, there's a very important difference between John and the groups like the Essenes. The Essenes and other similar groups seem to have kept themselves to themselves. Although they had turned their backs on Jerusalem and the temple and the Orthodox hierarchy, they were not seen as a danger by either the local rulers or the Romans. They are mentioned in contemporary writing like Pliny and Josephus, but only in passing. John, as we see, was a different kettle of fish. While he was preaching repentance and attracting crowds for baptism, he also attacked members of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the two leading orthodox schools of thought. "You brood of vipers" is not exactly conciliatory language. And he went further. We know that he criticized Herod the Tetrarch for his incestuous marriage with Herodias, who'd been his brother's wife. And he generally went about criticizing Herod. John was seen as politically dangerous, and eventually he was imprisoned and then executed. So John then was something more than a hermit or a retiring member of a quiet religious community. He was out there telling it as it was. He was calling on people to repent their sins. The day of judgment was coming, and claiming to be a descendant of Abram was not going to save anyone on its own. They had to repent and accept his baptism as a sign that they would try to live a new and better life. And by pointing the finger at the heart of government, he was condemning the whole of the establishment. And then he went even further. He warned that he was just the forerunner, that another was coming whose baptism would be of a different order. John baptized with water. The use of water as a symbol of spiritual cleansing was and is not peculiar to Christianity or Judaism. It's widely used throughout the world in many religions and has been the case for many centuries. In the great temple of Karnak in ancient Egypt was a great pool where the priests would bathe so that they were ritually clean before taking up their duties. And today, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, regularly bathe in the Ganges River for purification. But water only cleanses the outside. It's a surface cleanser. John warned that he would be followed by one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This would be a spiritual deep clean. It'd be right, a clean right to the heart and soul. The phrase can be read as with the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's a very powerful image. Fire changes things. Applying heat to materials changes their nature. Iron can become steel. The whole inner structure, the atomic structure, is changed. The fire of the Holy Spirit changes us completely. This is the nature of the baptism which John foretold. At this point, Jesus arrived at the Jordan with the intention of being baptized like all the others. And we're told that John was reluctant to baptize him.
He felt it was Jesus who should do the baptizing. John is right, of course, and Jesus does not contradict him. By his very nature, Jesus had no need of baptism, but he still wanted to go ahead because he had a different agenda. He wanted to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. We often skate over this word righteous or righteousness. I have to admit that I have done so for the best part of 30 years. Let's now pin it down. Righteousness is conformity to God's will in all areas of life, of law, of government, of covenant loyalty, ethical integrity, or gracious actions. Furthermore, Jesus taught that righteousness was also acting in conformity to his teachings. Jesus wanted to be baptized to demonstrate and to confirm his complete and unquestioning obedience to God's plan for his life. Having made that commitment, and it was to let that commitment lead him to the cross and the grave, he was fully commissioned by God to carry out his ministry and fully recognized as the Son of God. The baptism of Jesus was so much more than the acceptance of an infant into the church family. It was the start of Jesus' ministry on earth. There are many other aspects of this passage we could look at, and I'm sure that in time, others better qualified than I will open it up further. I look forward to learning from them, if I am spared.
The offering will now be received, and as it being uplifted, we'll continue to sit and sing CH4 600, Spirit of God, Unseen as the Wind. Let us pray. Almighty God, daily you load us down with your many blessings. We acknowledge your goodness to us in the gifts we now lay before you. Grant that, along with these gifts of money, we may yield you our lives, so that you may use us too for the furtherance of your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all the gifts of life, beauty, and fellowship. But we give you a special thanks for the good news of your redeeming love in Jesus Christ and for the knowledge of your will and of the way of salvation given us through your word. And we now give you thanks for all dear and loved ones who've passed away from our earthly fellowship and who are in your eternal care. Keep us with them in the everlasting fellowship of your church and bring us at last cleansed and purified to the glory and beauty of your eternal presence. All our prayers we make in and through the name of our Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. We close our worship this morning by singing CH4 540, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. May the peace of God be with us. May the peace of Christ be with us. May the peace of the Holy Spirit be with us and all whom we love this day, this year, and for all eternity.